We shall unite in singing together from Psalm 119, verses 121 to 128. The whole section is six stanzas. We sing to the tune of Kilmarnock. To all men I have judgment done, performing justice right. Then let me not be left unto my fierce oppressor's might. For good unto thy servant, Lord, thy servant surely be. From the oppression of the proud do thou deliver me. We sing the whole section. The tune is Kilmarnock, Psalm 119, verses 121 to 128. To all men I have judgment done. To all men I have judgment done, performing justice right. Then let me not be left unto my fierce oppressor's might. For good unto thy servant, let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his holy word. Almighty God, we praise thy name for bringing us together once again this evening. We thank thee for the privilege of praising thee and acknowledging thee to be the only true and living God. We thank thee, O Lord God, that we are a worshipping people. We thank thee that we have been devoted this day to thy praise. We are thankful, O Lord God, being met with us this morning, and we have returned for the evening sacrifice now, coming to meditate upon thy word in the midst of this service. We pray that it will be a blessing to us as we give thanks and acknowledge thee, O Lord our God. We thank thee for the glorious gift of thy beloved Son. We bless thee for his shed blood and his perfect obedience. And we thank thee, O Lord God, that he is our Lord and Redeemer. So bless us now, we pray thee, with his presence among us, to thine eternal praise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm reading again then in James chapter 5. And I think what we'll do, we'll read from verse 13 tonight to the end of the chapter. We speak in this evening on verse 13, and we will do so, God willing, next week again. Verse 13, then, of James chapter 5. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions, as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the faith, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, we come again to our weekly series of messages upon this epistle, having progressed over the closing chapter, where we've been for some time. And you remember that last week we were with verse 12, the subject being swearing, that is, oaths, which the inspired writer tells us is not an insignificant subject of little importance, for he addressed the issue with the words, above all things, and so it ought to be treated with respect and great care as to how we use the name of God in this matter. And we've noted this subject must be placed in the context of the third and the ninth commandment, the sanctity of God's name, and always being true in witness. And thus, we considered this vital subject last week, but we must move on tonight into the next verse. And we should note, as we do so, there has been a change in what he wrote from verse 7 of this chapter. For we observe that the indignation is past, as he, with tenderness and affection, reaches out to his persecuted brethren. And so, in this concluding section, from verse 7 really, he reveals the chief purpose of writing to these Jewish believers, it being to encourage and strengthen them with this comforting section, very much displaying this. Now, in coming to verse 13, we find there's the emphasis upon prayer, which we find in every verse from verses 13 to 20. There are 7 references in all to prayer, which James regards as all important to them in their dire need. Now there's certainly a connection with verse 12, for having shown what's unacceptable in one's talk or one's speech, in swearing and the sense of profanity, he now turns to talk or speech which becometh saints. He refers to being afflicted or being merry, of experiencing what is bad or what is good, and so it concerns the state in which God's providence places us. And God has supplied his people with help. And because we all have times of downs and ups, things that trouble us and things which cheer us, it's a word we all need, that we have recourse to call upon God in prayer and in the praising of his name. Now, it's the sorrowful heart of they who suffer which naturally comes first, since the people to whom he wrote were greatly afflicted. And so he asks, is any among you afflicted? Is any among you suffering? And it's the case, there are many within the congregations of God's people who greatly suffer. But the Greek word used here has a wider meaning than bodily sickness, for Paul used the same word for suffering hardship as good soldiers of Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, and also in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, where he refers to enduring afflictions. And so the word embraces suffering, sickness of body or afflictions because of one's faith. Now, whatever has been the cause, James directs us to pray. It's not a time to think of where we can go or what we should do, and many take the path of suicide in their deep despondency, and one's suffering could be of the mind as well as of the body. And James directs all God's people who are cast down in what they endure to pray. And it's the case, the Lord's people are subject to a variety of experiences, for they can be afflicted and they can suffer and they can be merry, joyful experiences, which teach us there are two opposite principles of good and evil, and it displays the susceptibility of the human heart to the influence of circumstances. And generally, we do not rest long in either case. And also the change from one to the other can be sudden and sometimes extreme. But they are necessary, for God has appointed them affliction and merriment for the development of character, to prevent pride or despair, to promote what will honour his name, for both are under God's complete control, and it teaches us what people tend to do, for they pray in their troubles and they are inclined to sing when things go so well in the merriment. Now, James asks three questions, verses 13 and 14, which are rhetorical, for he places their afflictions first in order, for this was their chief need. First in order comes the afflictions. And their suffering is not because of sin they've committed, but chiefly at the hand of their oppressors. But as we've shown, the word translated afflictions can be taken in a broad sense to include any ills that we may experience, in sickness, in the midst of life's problems, in disappointments, or sorrow over loss of loved ones, suffering bodily pain or loneliness, from which can arise doubts and fears and perplexity, anguish of soul, and so much more we may experience as we walk through life in a world where sin has such a wide effect. Now, the Word of God does not promise they who trust in God will have a life of ease, constant happiness, of tranquility, for the Lord made it very clear it would be a life of bearing his cross, a life of self-denial and self-judgment, and of the world's hatred and abuse and persecution. And so this text judges they who bring their prosperity gospel, or they who bring the gospel of constant happiness. For the gospel that's from God and who saves sinners is of identifying with the despised and afflicted Lord. And here James gives us the solution to this, to what we suffer. And although they of the world have no answer to the reality of suffering, the Christian faith has, for the answer is prayer, turning to God and calling upon him in faith through the blessed mediator, our beloved Lord, who has taught us how to pray. Now, it's so wonderful and a great privilege to communicate with the eternal God by this means of prayer, which he has appointed in what is a covenantal fellowship, being quite amazing and so glorious to be enabled to speak with God and be heard and expect, according to his promises, to be helped and encouraged in so doing. Prayer is not presented as a sort of magic means of removing what troubles us, for it does not give us the guarantee that God will take away what is our burden or heal our sickness. But it does bring us to God, who has assured us he has our best interests at heart, and so all we experience are not intended to work against us, but are working together for our good. Romans 8 verse 28. And so whatever troubles you or I is placed into their proper perspective, bringing us before the Lord, who cares and will succour us. And so it's only the Christian has the answer to distress, to oppression and pain, the answer to life's changeability. And so James gives the only acceptable answer to one's changing circumstances. For God is the answer in all the changing seasons of life. And James presents this remedy in so few words. And one writer states concerning this, it would be difficult to imagine how a more penetrating diagnosis of a human condition and a more powerful prescription for its cure could possibly be contained in fewer words. There being only 5 words in the Greek, and yet they probe the very depths of our daily need and point to all-sufficient provision which is ours as the children of God. Now the words of David in Psalm 34 verse 19 inform us of how things are appointed to be, but not without a word of comfort. And so he wrote, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. All suffering come as a result of sin, for without sin all would be perfect, for sin even adversely affected all of God's creation, which Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 verse 22, groaneth and travaileth in pain. And so sin has put everything out of its perfect creation order, and so man, because of sin, has troubles which are natural, physical, mental, or spiritual. It's only they who know God can find help and relief, for it's only they have access to God by prayer, and so are able to enter into heaven's abode in the Saviour's name. Now we live not only under the eye of God, but under the rule of God, and so God's providences can be so different toward us, sending what we need, although we may think our needs are different, but we may be wise as to certain matters, but ignorant as to so much. And God operates according to his infinite wisdom. And if we truly owned and appreciated this, we would the more realize God knows what's needful for us all. So we'll have afflictions and times of merriment. And here with James, we're directed as to what we should do. And so we should, in the words of Matthew Henry, suit ourselves to the dispensations of providence. And so whether in heartache or joy, in adversity or prosperity, sadness or happiness, we must pray and praise. In the valley of despair or upon the mountaintop of mirth, when things go ill or good with us. Now in affliction, resort to prayer, and in prosperity to praise. And not that there is a need to pray only when things go ill with us, or to praise only when things go well, for there should be both in whatever state providence places us. But here James unites them, as God does according to our need. Now we're the more cast upon God when things go badly with us, and so the greater need to pray. But even when things go well with us, prayer ought to be prominent, and also praise when we're in dire straits. But this is the greater display of faith, isn't it, in whatever God orders for us. And so we know it with God-fearing Job. When he lost everything, he resorted not to prayer in his oppression or affliction, but to praise, falling down upon the ground in worship. Job 1 verse 20, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 21. And so in deep affliction he resorted to praise, which manifested his deep trust in God. But in affliction it would normally be to resort to prayer. Consider Eli the priest, who insisted that Samuel would tell him all that God had revealed to him. And because he demanded to know, young Samuel told him all, hiding nothing from him. 1 Samuel 3 verse 18. How that God was going to severely judge Eli's household, for he had failed to deal with his vile sons, he restrained them not. Verse 13. And when Eli heard this, he responded with praise to such a bitter and most severe providence, for he said in response, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Totally resigned to God's will in praise, and this is praise indeed under such circumstances. Another example will suffice, that in affliction there was a submission to God's will, which was quite amazing, this being with Aaron. For in Leviticus chapter 10, we read of him losing his both sons, Nadab and Abihu, God smiting them both when they offered strange fire before God, and they died as a result of corrupting God's law of worship. But what was Aaron's response when this occurred? His sons dead before him. We read there in Leviticus 10 verse 3, he held his peace. He was resigned to God's will. And this is the greatest way we can praise God, by being subject to whatever he sends across our path. When experiencing even bitter providences, to own that the Lord is good and doeth good in all he regards necessary. But having said this, when we're afflicted, it's the most seasonable to pray. Personally doing so, and having others to pray for us, especially fellow saints known to us or within the church. And so afflictions are intended to help and profit us, which was the case with the psalmist, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 67, verse 71, and verse 75. And they cause us, afflictions, to cry out to God, what so often is neglected by us. And so we the more resort to prayer at such times, and exercise faith and hope in God helping us and relieving us. Now we could continue with this need to pray, especially when afflicted, but we'll need to speak upon prayer in all the following verses, verses 14 to 18, for it's the dominant issue, and so we'll just say a little more upon our afflictions, and then we'll devote our time to the issue of praise. If any be merry, let him praise, or let him sing psalms. Now in Eden there was perfect peace, and so afflictions were unknown in that blessed state of holiness. But because of sin there came conflict, and so when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden in their sin, we read then of murder, as Cain slew his own brother Abel in the conflict between good and evil, 1 John 3 verse 12. And so, with peace broken between God and man, there was, as a result, the lack of peace in the world between sinful creatures. And so the Lord told his people, in the world ye shall have tribulation. John 16:33. Especially as a people of light in the world of darkness. For the world hate the light, said the Lord Jesus. John 3:20. There is no easy path to glory. And so in our afflictions, which we must endure, which come from various sources and from for different reasons, we must cast ourselves upon God by prayerful supplications. Although we ought always to pray, for we read, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, praying always, Ephesians 6:18, continuing instant in prayer, Romans 12:2, and the Lord said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18:1. Now these injunctions certainly teach us we should be constantly calling upon God, visiting his throne of grace, even with deep sighs of heart, or with a call for help in life's difficulties. And it can be just a few words, for the Lord received a very short plea from Peter. 3 words, Lord, save me, Matthew 14:13. And the Lord relieved him when he began to sink in the water. For many words are not essential. And so let's cry to the Lord, whether during the day while engaged in our work or upon our knees before God's throne, let's come in prayer, in few words or many. Now, is any merry? Let him sing psalms, and it's the delight to do so, to raise our voices in praise to our great God. And how better to do so than by the inspired psalms appointed by the object of our praise. And so in coming to this, which here is related to a person privately, not to a collected gathering of God's people, we ought to take the time to consider the praise of God in both areas, personally and collectively. Now we ought to commence with the object of praise. Who is worthy of the praise of we creatures here on earth? And what is the nature of this praise? For this needs to be considered, in that less and less people understand this. So we must commence at this point, because it's God our Creator, the only true and living God, revealed in the Holy Scriptures, is the only and sole object of worship and praise and prayer. And so he has laid down in the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so this demands that we acknowledge this God to be the only true God, and render him our adoration, praise, and blessing. And this God, although one, is gloriously three, and each person is the rightful object of praise, for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are truly God, and rightly to be adored and honored. And so when James wrought, is any merry, let him sing psalms, that is, let him render praise, he's not speaking generally, as if whatever God we worship or pray to, he could be helpful and prove a blessing. Now great numbers in Christendom are of the opinion that after all, and we've heard this so many times, after all, there is only one God, so although we have different ideas concerning him, and different forms of worship, it doesn't really matter, for we're all God's children, and even people who claim to be evangelicals believe that the heathen can be saved in their idolatry as long as they are sincere and devout about it, for God will make this sincerity Christ to them. And so the uniqueness of God revealed in Scripture as being exclusively the object of worship and blessing is challenged among us. And so praise to other than this God is as valid as praise to Jehovah. So we stress at the outset The God revealed in Holy Scripture is the only and rightful object of worship, and indeed of prayer. And so to petition any other is idolatry. And yet millions are engaged in this. Now we find that prayer and praise unite in the Scriptures. And we have a fine example of this with Paul and Silas while imprisoned at Philippi. For we read that at midnight they were engaged in prayer and praise, calling upon God and praising God. Acts 16 verse 25, which brought remarkable results. Although suffering from having been beaten, they not only prayed, for they also praised in their affliction, which is a display of such great faith. But we mention this to show that they are united, prayer and praise, with the Lord's people. The one cannot be found without the other. And so praise is only valid, as is prayer, when offered to the only true God. And as for its nature, it's altogether spiritual. And so the natural is excluded before the God who is eternal spirit. And so although this was clearly understood among the Puritans, it's not the case today. For what passes in Christendom as praise is less and less spiritual and more natural, carnal, and even idolatrous. Never has there been so many different forms of worship, even within Bible-believing churches, as there are today. For so much of it places the enjoyment of the people as their manner of worship, and so it's man-centered rather than God-centered, aiming for the pleasure of man rather than the pleasure and glory of God. Even worse, there is worship which borrows which are the current musical tastes in the secular world, with its rhythms, instruments, and actions, and showmanship and leadership, and present this as the worship of a holy God. There's also a kind of worship that's informal, where the people are casual, they're relaxed, and they're jovial, with worship leaders who are performers rather than preachers, and turn churches into something that's enjoyable, while trivial and irreverent, in claiming to worship God, who demands order, reverence, dignity, and sobriety. There's now increasingly what we may call ecstatic worship, where people work themselves into a highly emotional state, sometimes semi-hypnotic, which the more resembles a synagogue of Satan, as if they were under the influence of drugs, and they claim they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now we've mentioned that true worship or praise is of a spiritual nature, yet great numbers believe their music, their instruments, their dancing and vocal contributions are valid expressions of worship. And so God is worshipped by and through such things. But what passes for the praise of God among them is largely and generally altogether offensive to him. Now we seek to show that these distortions, which claim to be worship, have swept in over the last 20 or last 60 years, which ruin churches and greatly dishonor God. For it fails to honor the standard laid down by the Lord when speaking to the woman at the well, who was concerned about where they should render worship, the location, in Mount Gerizim or here at Jerusalem. But the Lord responded with reference not to the location of worship, but to the nature of worship, which is the vital factor. The relationship of the nature of worship to God who is Spirit, telling her, God is Spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. And so it's a must, not a may, as to its nature. And so we cannot intrude into the spiritual nature of worship by the natural. We should not do so in church worship, in family worship, nor in individual worship, for the Spirit aids us, and so we need nothing material or natural to aid us, for we are able to come to the throne of grace and seek what we need and praise God's great name without other than Christ our mediator. And so prayer and praise is exclusively to be directed to the one true God. And so this judges pagan deities as of no value concerning helping them or blessing them in their need. And the biblical nature of prayer and praise judges most of what's rendered in Christendom as being fleshly and even blasphemous and idolatrous. And so it's vital we understand the nature of worship, for this will keep us from introducing anything that's contrary to its spiritual nature, and so keeping the worship of God pure and honourable. Now we'll continue this, God willing, next week, and trust that as we consider the praise of God with psalms, that we'll be helped by this, and that we'll be blessed in doing so. Amen. Now we shall sing to close Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We sing from verse 8 to verse 13. These four stanzas: O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Verse 8 to verse 13, these four stanzas to Newington. Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trust in him is blessed. Hear all his saints, none but him fear shall be with want or rest. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do we come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how we the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires to see good would live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words my tongue. We thank thee, O Lord, for the privilege of worship on this, the Sabbath day. And we pray, Lord, that thou would dismiss us with thy rich blessing and bring us together once again this evening. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.